The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Father, we pray that that will happen as we look at your word now, that we would overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please speak to us so that that happens in our lives, our collective life together as a church here at Park Street. Amen. Well, we live in a divided world. You don't need me to tell you that. We see division everywhere, in our communities, on the bigger scale, when we turn on our televisions and look at the world. Division. There's us, and there's them. There's the people who are like us. Then there are the foreigners. There's people who live in big houses, people who live on the streets. And division hurts. And it hurts when people don't talk to you. And they don't talk to you because of what you look like or where you're from or how you speak or the clothes you wear. And that's why so many people in our world feel hurt and lonely and left out. And I think there's a deep, deep longing in the world for that division to be healed. And so you've got songwriters who write words like this. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Deep longing expressed in the songs. Name the song? Imagine by John Lennon. Yes, the world living together as one. That's the dream. How do you go about the dream? It's a very good dream. How do you go about it? Well, according to John Lennon's song, the way that you go about it is by getting rid of the whole idea of God and get rid of all religions and, you know, forget the idea of heaven above us and hell below us, of accountability and justice and forgiveness. Get rid of God and the world will live as one. Because that's what he says. Remember, he says, no hell below us, above us, only sky. Well, as I said, it's the right dream, it's the right longing, living together as one, but that way of achieving it is all wrong. But it's not going to work. It's impossible. Because the world living together as one is only possible because of God. That's the only hope. Because all humanity's attempts to bring the world together in one has failed. You just have to look at the history books, you look at all the attempts today. All humanity's attempts to live together as one will fail. Because the power and the ability to live as one does not lie in our hands. The hope for a united world, a peaceful, harmonious world, does not lie in our hands. We can't do it. Can't. It's impossible for us. So you think, well, does that mean it's a hopeless dream, this dream? Well, no, it's not a hopeless dream, because God is real. And God's plan is to unite the world. There's real hope of living as one. The God of the Bible declares that in his gospel, what Paul calls in Romans 1 verse 1, the gospel of God. Let's remind ourselves of what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of what the one true God has done and is doing. And what the one true God of all people has done and is doing is this. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the world, to save people from their sin, from their rebellion against him. People from all nations, from all languages, all tribes, and gather them together as one people, living together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Lord, forever and ever and ever. That's the gospel. That's the plan. The church, this gathering of people, that is the big thing that God is doing in the world. The church is God's master plan. And that's why the Apostle Paul, Jesus' official spokesman, says to the church in Rome in these chapters that we're looking at, chapter 14 last week, chapter 15 this week, he says, accept one another then. Accept one another. That's the appeal. Let's just remind ourselves of the situation in Rome. In the church in Rome, there were Christians from a Jewish background, and there were Christians from a non-Jewish background, Gentiles. And that's a miracle, isn't it, that these people are together in a church. So people so bitterly divided, and there was no more bitter divide in the ancient world than Jew and Gentile. Here they are, living together, calling one another brother and sister in Christ. It's a miracle, but they're finding it hard. So it's so different, you see. Completely different backgrounds. And those from a Jewish background were struggling with their new freedom in Christ. We saw this last week, didn't they? So Jesus fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. And it was a temporary thing, the law of the Old Testament, until Jesus arrived. Now Jesus has arrived, God's people no longer restricted to eating certain foods. No longer restricted to having special days, holy days, celebrating festivals. With the coming of Jesus, all foods are clean. With the coming of Jesus, no holy days anymore. Only holy people. But all their life, you see, these Jewish believers have been taught that abstaining from certain foods was pleasing to God. They've been taught it all their lives. And then they've been taught all their lives that celebrating certain days and keeping them holy was pleasing to God. And now it's okay. It's okay to eat meat and pork. And now it's okay to shop on a Saturday. Well, they're struggling with it. And Paul refers to them as the weak. It doesn't mean they're inferior. It's just that they've got a sensitive conscience on these matters. The Gentile believers, on the other hand, they've got a totally different background, and they've got no problem whatsoever with eating meat and all sorts of other things. And they don't have any problem with working on a Sabbath. And they're thinking, come on, you know, what's the problem? What's the problem with these guys? These guys need to get a grip. And so Paul's appeal is accept one another. The temptation for the weak is to condemn the strong. Can you see what they're eating? They just eat anything, those people. They don't respect the Sabbath. And they condemn them. And the strong, they look down on the weak. And they think, yeah, those guys, they're just weak. They don't see that they're free anymore. They don't know how stupid they are. They're stupid and they're weak and they need to get a grip of this. They're just, come on. And they look down their nose at them. And the unity of the church, therefore, is threatened. And because the unity of the church is threatened, the glory of God is threatened. And so they were not to quarrel over these disputable matters. And they are disputable matters of food and festivals. Well, that was the issue in first century Rome. We don't have an exact modern equivalent, as we said last week. But disputable matters for us today include things like what we drink or don't drink. I think for Christians, you know, do Christians drink alcohol or not? Well, the Bible says we're free to do that. What we wear or don't wear, particularly what we wear or don't wear on a Sunday. What music we play or don't play in church. Those kind of things. They're kind of secondary matters, they're disputable things, and at the end of the day, they don't really matter. And in all these things, believers have strong opinions. And there are those with tender consciences, and there are those with liberated consciences. And those with tender consciences, their conscience is just not going to allow them to do these things, even though God's word allows it. And the thing about those with liberated consciences is they are not to flaunt their freedom in Christ in a way that it distresses the weak, in a way that might lead them to sin and so destroy their faith. And if they go against their conscience, we saw last week, didn't we, that they're going to sin because they've determined by abstaining from this, not doing this, this is the way I'm pleasing the Lord, this is the way I'm honoring the Lord. And to kind of make them go against that is to lead them into sin. It could lead to them wandering away from Jesus. Very, very serious. So those who are liberated with their consciences must not lead their brothers and sisters down that road. And therefore, in love, the strong have got to limit their freedom. Limit their freedom for the good of their brother or sister in Christ. They deny themselves the right to eat meat in their presence for their good. And the appeal is to accept one another. And do you remember last week we said accept one another doesn't mean just tolerate one another? You know, tolerate, I suppose I'm going to have to live with that person in church. I suppose I'm going to have to call them brother and sister. But there's no way they're coming round to my house if they're going to insist on eating vegetables. No way. No, the call accept is embrace warmly, include them, not just put up with them. And Paul is still dealing with this issue in chapter 15, and he tells us why we accept one another and how we do that. So why it's so important and how we do it. Okay, so verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbour for their good, to build them up. As you look at that, notice Paul, the Apostle Paul here, he includes himself with the strong. So he's a Jewish background believer, isn't he? But he's got no problem with eating non-kosher meat. He's got no problem with working on Jewish festivals. He rejoices in his freedom in Christ. Paul is someone who's been set free. I think it's something that shines out in his letters. So the gospel set him free from the punishment of sin. The gospel set him free from the power of sin. And the gospel set him free from the pattern of life laid down in the law of Moses. That was a temporary thing, and he's no longer obligated to keep that. He's free. He's been set free. And he rejoices in his freedom in Christ. But he will not use his freedom in a way that destroys the faith of a fellow believer. And he will not use his freedom in a way that's going to divide the church. No, no, no. And so Paul says, the strong have to bear with the failings of the weak. The tendency of the strong is to say this, isn't it? It's to say, well, yeah, I've got to bear with the weak. But I'm the strong one. I'm the strong one. They're the weak one. They need to sort themselves out. And Paul says, no. That's not the way. That's the world's way. It's not God's way. The world says, might is right. We'll get our way by bullying behavior. We'll get our way by getting a majority on our side and getting our way by force of peer pressure. Well, that's the world's way. The gospel says, no, might humbles itself and bows down and carries the weak. Might humbles itself to carry the weak. And that's the appeal of verse 1. Literal translation of verse 1 is, the strong ought to bear the failings of the weak. Not bear with them, but bear the failings. Not a case, again, of the strong just tolerating the weak, but accepting them. And accepting them means bending down and carrying them and delighting to do that because they're my brother or my sister, their family. Or as another song puts it, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. That's a great song. And that's the gospel life. The strong bear the weak, not pleasing themselves, but pleasing their neighbor to build them up. And notice that the aim is to build the neighbor up. Paul doesn't want the weak to stay weak forever. He wants their oversensitive consciences to be in line with God's word. So Romans 14 and 15, they're not an excuse for a church to get stuck in unbiblical traditions. What we have here is a mandate for loving change through patient teaching of God's word. Christians move at different speeds, don't we? In our grasping our freedom in Christ. We do. We move at different speeds. So we need to be patient with one another. And woe betide us if flaunting our freedom encourages a brother or sister in Christ into a pattern of life that damages their faith in Christ. Woe betide us if we do that. The fundamental question for us to ask ourselves is not am I free to do this? That tends to be our question. Fundamental question we need to ask ourselves is this going to build up my neighbor? That's the question. Christians are not to be self-pleasers. We're to be God-pleasers. That's what worship is, pleasing God. And what pleases God is that I please my neighbor for their good. And what their good is, we're told here, it's building them up in Christ. Pleasing ourselves destroys community on all levels. It destroys it in the home. You know, just even in trivial things, doesn't it? So you're kind of watching TV. Or do we have to watch the football again? Yeah, we do. Yeah, of course we've got to watch it. Because why wouldn't you want to kind of watch the football? So I'm going to please myself on this. I'm going to put my foot down and watching the football. Oh, do we have to watch this girly romantic film again? I'm not watching it. I'm off to the shed. There's, I don't know, where you go on holiday, you know. We're going to Blackpool again this year. Do we have to go to Blackpool again this year? Can't we go to somewhere nice like France? 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 Why do you want to go to France for? What's wrong with Blackpool? Well, we're going to Blackpool. And husband and wife fall out because the husband's putting his foot down and wants to please himself and go to Blackpool. They're trivial examples. But there's others, isn't there? Pleasing yourself, walking away from the family, breaking the family up. But then on the bigger scale as well, we just see it in the news with nations going to war against other nations to increase their empire for their own interests. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Pleasing ourselves destroys peace and harmony. So don't please yourselves. Is the call here. Do you see that? That's the plea. Don't please yourselves. Easier said than done, right? How are we going to do that? Answer, by remembering the gospel. Do you remember chapter 12, verse 1, that kicks off this whole section? This is how it starts. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your worship to God. In view of God's mercy. It's the gospel that is the foundation and the fuel of worship. And worship happens in view of God's mercy. So Paul helps us to keep mercy in view as he tells us what worship looks like in this whole area of accepting one another. Here's God's mercy. Do you see it? Keep it in view. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Quote Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a psalm that points forward to the day when God's chosen king, the Messiah, would suffer an undeserved death. Jesus is the divine Christ, the divine king. He is the Lord of glory. He is God the Son. He is worshipped by angels. He's worshipped by archangels. He had every right to please himself. He could have stayed in heaven with all that love, all that adoration, but he didn't. Instead, he came down to this messed up, God-hating world, and he went to the cross where all the insults, all the hatred, all the hostility of that God-hating humanity fell on him. He willingly bore it all for our good, to lift us up, to build us up, to build us into his family. And if he who is the Lord of glory should come to this sad, sorry, messed up world and bear the insults of humankind, is it too much for me to bear the failings, the weaknesses of my brother and sister in Christ? Is it such a big thing for me to forego the bacon butty or the glass of wine or whatever it is for the good of my brother and sister in Christ? to build them up? Is it too much for me to keep doing that, to persevere in that sacrificial, other-centered living? Surely not. He didn't please himself. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. This is almost an aside, really. He quotes Psalm 69, and as he does that, it makes him think about the scriptures and make this statement about the Bible. It's as if he says, and guys in Rome, don't forget the scriptures. Don't forget they're God's gift to keep you persevering, to keep you enduring in this worship, this other-centered, self-sacrificing life. And they do that, they keep you persevering by providing you with encouragement. And that's what the scriptures do, don't they? Of course they do. They reveal God to us. They reveal God's precious promises. And they reveal God's faithfulness to his promises. So encouraging to see that God is the God of endurance, isn't he? He is the God of patience. God promised to stay with his people. They abandoned him, but he promised to stay with them. He didn't abandon them. He kept his promise. And the scripture shows us this so clearly, gives us hope. Christ came as fulfillment to that promise. God didn't give up. And so the scriptures, when we see that, they give us hope. God will have a people for himself. Absolutely. That new world is coming. The world will, one day, live together as one. It's not a fantasy, it's real. And giving up self-pleasing to please God and serve others, persevering in that sacrificial, other-centered life, is not a waste. It's not a waste of life. It's living the reality of the future now. But we need God's help to live this way. We need God's help to accept one another, because accepting one another doesn't come naturally to us. It's a supernatural thing. And so Paul prays. He prays, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great prayer to pray. But notice as you look at the prayer that unity doesn't come by seeking unity directly. Unity is a byproduct of something else. Unity is a byproduct of following Jesus. That's what it is. And becoming more like Jesus, having the same mind towards one another as he had towards us. And the result of unity is glory to God. Well, that was the first appeal. This is the second appeal in the passage, is verse 7. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. This is the big appeal. It sums up these two chapters, really. Accept one another. Remember, not just tolerate one another, not just put up with one another. Accept one another. Welcome one another. Include. But it's not always easy, is it, to do that? To welcome others. I mean, think of the people in church. We are here. Think of the people in church you find it hard to accept. You know, there'll be someone. You know, the people you wouldn't normally offer to give a lift to. The people you wouldn't normally invite round to your house. You wouldn't want to do that. Why wouldn't we want to do it? Well, often it's because these people are different from us and they have a different view maybe on some of these disputable matters. You're weak in something that they're strong in or vice versa and you just don't know how to connect with them. And truth be told, you don't really want to connect with them and you want to sort them out and make them see sense and make them the same as you. And you think, okay, that person, how can I accept them? Look at the verse. Look at the verse. If you're going to accept them, you need to remember the gospel. You need to remember God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, here it is. Accept them as Christ has accepted you. How has he accepted me? Well, I just think about myself. I ignored him. I fought against him willfully. I said bad things about him. Used his name in the wrong way. Lots of the time I just didn't even think about him. He didn't matter to me at all. And in spite of that, he came down from heaven and he went to the cross and he opened his arms on that cross for me and he paid for my crimes against him and he welcomed me. And now he shares everything with me. He shares his Father's love with me. He calls me brother. And he owns the whole world. And one day, He will make the whole world new. And you know what? He promises to share that new world with me forever. And best of all, he shares himself with me. He sent his spirit into my heart to live within me. He is always, always with me. And he will never leave. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be welcomed by Jesus? And when you grasp the wonder of being welcomed by Jesus, it changes you, changes your heart. The gospel is power to change us, changes your heart. And it changes the way we think. It renews our mind. Changes the way we think about God. Changes the way we think about other people. Changes the way we treat God. We love him. Obey him. Changes the way we treat one another. We love you. We welcome you. That's the gospel and the power of the gospel to help us do this. Let's think about this week. The reason why the gospel is the only hope for the world is because although we're very different in many, many ways, and we are, aren't we? Deep down, we're all the same. That's what the gospel teaches us. Remember those words we read at the start of the service? Romans 3, 23 and 24. Here's verse 23. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We think, oh, there's loads of differences. Listen to this. No difference between Jew and Gentile because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Deep down, we're all the same. We're all sinners, see? That's not the whole story if we're a Christian. Next verse goes on. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All the same. We all came in the same way, by grace. It's a gift. Never earned it. For all the same. And that's a unifying thing. That helps us accept one another. So next time you struggle to accept someone in church, remember that. And remember how Christ accepted you. And then go and find them. And give them a hug. Well, you know, if that's your thing. I got quite a lot of hugs this morning for the 9:15. It's made me getting a bit worried that, you know, lots of people kind of had things against me. But yeah, if you do, please do come and give me a hug. It's a good thing. Why, you say? Why? Why should I do that? Why should I go to and find that person out? Take the initiative in accepting them. Look at how verse 7 ends. In order to bring praise to God. Literally, to bring glory to God, it reads. There's the reason. God's glory. Accepting one another as Christ accepted us brings praise and glory to God. And we love one another because there's so much at stake if we don't. And what's at stake is God's glory. And God's glory is his unique brilliance. Unique brilliance. And that unique brilliance is seen when his people accept one another, love one another. God is building his people together. He's building together Jew and Gentile, black and white, single and married, young and old. Cool people, uncool people. And you're meant to look at it, his building, his people building, and you think, whoa, that's brilliant. God is brilliant. I mean, it's pretty easy, isn't it, to welcome people who are like you, people who come from the same place as you, people who share the same view as you, people who agree with you, people who look like you, people who share the same interests as you. I mean, anyone can do that. But when you welcome those who are different to you, when people who wouldn't normally come together do come together and live in harmony together, when incompatible people love one another, boom, that's supernatural. And people will look at that and say, God's brilliant. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago I met and at a conference, and he was telling me he's heavily involved in a ministry in Israel. And he works a lot in Nazareth, and he's attached to this church in Nazareth. And in this church in Nazareth, this church is a vibrant, growing, living, healthy church, and it is full of Jewish Christians and Arab Christians together. You think of what's going on there at the minute. And then you look at that, and you've got Jews and you've got Arabs united in Christ and accepting one another in Christ. People look at that and say, that's a miracle. God is brilliant. So look around you, the people in this room. It's an amazing gathering. shows that God is brilliant. And when you look at your small group, small groups maybe hits us a bit, you know, a bit more keenly, because do you ever think when you're sitting down with your small group, oh, what an unlikely bunch. What an unlikely bunch of people this is. What's the explanation for this bunch of people getting together? Well, the only explanation is God has brought us together. Isn't he brilliant? Amazing. Wow. When we live together in love, the local church is proof of what God is doing in the world, what he's always promised to do, and that is unite the nations in Christ. And that's what is brought out in those three quotations from the Old Testament. You'll see that. We haven't got time to look into them. But he quotes three passages from the Old Testament saying this has always been God's plan to bring in the Gentiles and to unite peoples of all nations, God's rainbow people. That's always been the plan. And the church is the evidence that he's done it. So Jesus has come, and that's proof that God has kept his promise to Abraham. So the church is evidence. So people say, you know, where's the evidence for the reality of Christianity, that God's real, that Jesus is real and Lord? Look around you. This is it. This is the evidence. A worldwide church of people from all different backgrounds coming together, living together as family, is evidence that God is real, that Jesus is Lord. Christianity is true. God's kept his promises, just as he said he would. When we don't accept one another, when we don't live out the unity that is ours, when we fall out, when we quarrel, when we divide, when there's no room in our church for people who aren't like us, or when we just stick to a little group of people within the church who are like me, then people will look at the church, people will look at God's building, and they will say, God's not a very good builder, is he? God's not that brilliant, is he? Doesn't look brilliant to me. He's not powerful enough to keep his promises. He said he'd be gathering a people, bringing a people together. I don't think he's able to keep his promises. I don't think he's faithful. And God's honor is tarnished. That's why it matters. You see, that's why it matters. And that's why Paul calls us to accept one another as Christ accepted us. Because when it happens, it brings glory to God. And it brings hope to the world. There is hope. Real hope. And that's why Paul says, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news, that there's hope for our world? Hope of the world living as one? There is. And that hope lies in God and his gospel. And one day the whole world will be filled with people loving God and loving each other and living as one forever. And that hope is seen today in the church as we live in harmony with one another. And it's through a united church that God's hope, the hope of a rescued world through Jesus, flows out to a needy world. People see it, and people will join us. People will join us, and the world will live as one. They will, they really will, because God has said so. And you know what God does with his promises? Keeps them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of endurance and encouragement, that you keep all your promises. Thank you that we see that as we read your word, that your word gives us such encouragement and such hope as we see you, the faithful God, doing exactly what you promised to do to Abraham, gathering the nations together under one head, Abraham's offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that you've accepted us at great cost to yourself. It's not sparing your son, but giving him up for us all. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you have accepted us at great cost to yourself, not pleasing yourself, but giving yourself for us. Please make us more like you, so that we'd accept one another. And we pray that we'd love to do that. It'd be our delight to accept one another, even people who are different from us. And we pray that we'd do that. For the praise and glory of your name. Amen.